Let us pray. Grant, Heavenly Father, that we may understand the works and ways of God more in our lives, that we may help others for Jesus' sake. Amen. Right, it's Galatians again, and verse 15, we read verses 11 to 15 of chapter 1. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. There we stop. Our problem with the world around is that we cannot prove the gospel we preach is anything but out of our own heads. It's very difficult. I remember a missionary saying to me in North Africa, he had just been talking to a young Algerian student, and he's talking to students all the time. And the student said to him, that is, in French, a certain point of view. And tel point of view. He meant that that's your view, I have my view, everybody has their view, and that's your view. And he could get no further with him. And that is exactly what people think about us. Now, when Paul was writing to the Galatians and wanted to prove the gospel, he contrasted his old life with his new. And I remember walking down Oxford Street and hearing a young man speak. It was well down Oxford Street, and he was just talking in a shop doorway, a young man preaching, and he had quite a crowd round him. And what he was saying was this. He said, if you knew my past life, and if you knew the way I had lived, you would realize that what I have hold of is real, because Jesus Christ changed my life. And he didn't say it was particularly bad or anything. He wasn't one of those sort of people. But he said that Christ had completely changed him. And I believe that if you could show people how Christ had changed your life, it would be different. Paul was not reticent to talk about his past sin, but he didn't in any way boast of it. He was thoroughly ashamed of it, and he spoke of it only to prove that no such person could ever have got hold of the gospel, let alone thought it out, and he leaves it there. Now, Paul is usually held up as an example of sudden conversion. Shall I tell you something? In fact, he had the longest conversion experience of anyone in the whole of the New Testament. It was 3 days before he understood when Ananias came and took off the scales from his eyes by laying hands on him. And that is a very long conversion experience. Paul, in fact, was very suddenly converted, it's true. But this is the point of his conversion, and you want to think about it. When I was a child, I was taken to tea in a house in Reading with a lady who was an artist. She was a genuine artist, and she made her living by moulding tiny little animals like squirrels or hedgehogs or anything like that for shops. And as we were walking down the garden, she was busy with her fingers. And at the end, she produced a perfect little squirrel sitting on a tiny plinth. And it was just to the life, a squirrel. And she said, I've made this. And she showed us her workshop. And all it consisted of was she'd make a tiny animal like that and then leave it to harden, and then she would put it in some form of grease and put on it some plaster of Paris. And then at the end she took off these two halves of the plaster of Paris And she showed us the animals round, which she'd made for various shops and businesses. And they were beautiful. But you see, if you looked at the mould, you could tell what the animal was going to be. And God makes a mould for every Christian. Now, I'm not talking about grace going before. In a sense, I'm just talking about providence. That God made a mould for you. I don't know how he made your mould, but I do know how he made Paul's. For a start, it was absolutely essential that Paul grew up knowing Greek well. So he started off in Tarsus, and he needed Roman citizenship. So God had brought it about that his father was wealthy enough to get Roman citizenship, and he was a citizen of Tarsus and had it. That was of absolutely paramount importance. And then God made him so that he was taken to Jerusalem. The word he uses usually means that he was there throughout his childhood. He must have left home very early. My wife could tell you what it's like when we sent one of our boys away to school in England at 7 years old when we were missionaries, and watching the aeroplane leave and feeling that life had dropped through. And it just had. For us it was a terrible thing. It was necessary for them. But there, God chooses exactly what you'll go through. Well, Paul was sent away very early, and he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and there he learned Judaism from bottom to top. He understood the system thoroughly. He wasn't just someone who sat as a Jew in the synagogue and said, oh, I understand. He said he profited in it above many mine own equals. He means men of my year. He probably means the ones who are in classes with him. But it really means that all the Jews, they were his equals, Paul profited above them. Now, if God is going to work in a man's life, he does that. When God wanted to smash the works of the medieval church, he didn't just take up Luther. He took up the top trained lawyer in France, who'd been through both the best law schools and come out top at both, and who had been through the best theological college in France and come out top, and been through the Sorbonne and come out at the very, very top, at the pinnacle of the whole thing. He chose a man who had been in one of the darkest and most strongly Roman Catholic colleges to start off in his teenagers' age that they could possibly get into. And that man was Calvin. And John Calvin came out of, well, put it this way, that Cranmer said he was nozzled in darkest papistry. And what he said was, it never crossed his mind when he was growing up to question any of the all the anti-biblical things that were taught in the medieval church. He grew up right in the middle of them. Latimer was a mass priest who had been clever enough to get to Cambridge and was likely to be one of the leading doctors of the friars. And God chose him. He violently opposed the gospel. And little Bilney, who was a shy little man, and a man most unlikely for a reformer, Bilney came to him. He wouldn't listen. And so Bilney said, I have a confession to make. So Latimer had to listen. And he told him exactly what had happened to him in the Lord Jesus. And Latimer was converted. Bilney fled when they sought for him, and for a year he lived in the villages in Cambridgeshire, hiding himself, and at the end of it he said he could stand no more, hiding instead of standing up for his Saviour, and tiny and weak and bashful as he was, he came forward, and they burnt him, and that sealed Latimer in the faith. Now you see, God brings people right out of the pit whence they were digged, and the hole in the rock whence they were hewn. God makes a man by providence to be what he will be. Now God can break that and make men far above their station, but you and I are unlikely to be anything that we weren't from childhood, because God is in it and he's creating, and he creates his mold. Now with Paul it went further. God gave him a thorough grasp of the Hebrew language so that he could read the Bible, and he understood Aramaic, and he could read the Greek Bible, and he understood thoroughly all that the doctors taught. Then God gave him a grounding in all the traditions of the elders, so that he excelled in the tradition of the elders. He knew exactly all the ritual and fine points and messing around that the Jews did with the law. He knew it from end to end, because God intended this man to fight those who were trying to reintroduce the law into the church from the beginning, thoroughly understanding them. And that's how God made a man of God. God who separated me, he said, from my mother's womb and called me. And that's what happened. Now, if you want to think about your own life for a while, well, just think of how you were before conversion. Just think carefully about it now. And then you'll be able to understand what God is doing in your life. Now, I want you to think about this a little further. You see, God has made men for himself to be either some great weapon in his hand, or very ordinary, and we are ordinary people. We're not made into great weapons in people's hands. Do you know what God did when he got Whitfield? You know, Whitfield was the son, I think, of a widow who ran the Bell Inn in Gloucester. And he said that when he was 16, he was fasting twice a week for 36 hours at a time, that he was praying in his private prayers 7 times a day, and he was quite unconverted. He says himself he was a stranger to conversion. He said he fasted himself almost to death in Lent. And he said that he went to church 3 times a day during Lent and made sure that every one of his private devotions was fully carried out, night and day. Now God took that man and opened his eyes to what the gospel was, and he grew into a mighty power for God. He was wonderful. I read a description once of him, I think on the Delaware River, in summer preaching. And it started like this. The man said, I ran into the house and I said to my wife, as I put down my spade, the people are running to hear the preacher. We must go. And he said, we started down the road, and ahead of us was a great cloud of dust. As from every side, people were converging on an open space. And he said, then I saw him. He said, he looked like an angel, standing on a platform, in his gown and bands, this young preacher. And he said, as he spoke, a mighty hush fell, and his voice carried over the thousands gathering, and over the others coming in as fast as they could behind them. And he said that he never forgot the day. A mighty work was done that day. You see, God gave Whitfield a gift of preaching, which probably has never been equaled in Britain before or since. And not only was he the greatest of all our preachers, but he had a way of putting it over that melted men's hearts. Benjamin Franklin wrote his own Bible. He cut out large chunks of the Bible because he didn't believe in Jesus being divine. Benjamin Franklin was a very clever man. He was the first foreign minister of the United States. And he said that he was warned before he went to hear Whitfield in New York that he had better keep a tight hold of his purse. And Whitfield was speaking about the orphanage in Georgia, which he had opened. And he said, as he spoke, I relaxed my hold on my pocket, and I said, well, the man can have the coppers out of it. And he said, as he went on speaking, I said, well, I'll give him the silver out of it. And he said, when he'd finished speaking, and the man came round, I took my pocket and I emptied it into the plate. Now that was Whitfield. The Earl of Chesterfield, listening to Whitfield, said that Whitfield was speaking of a man riding his horse towards a precipice in the dark and in the fog, and how the horse hauled itself up on its haunches rather than go through, and the two trembled on top of the precipice. And he said the Earl of Chesterfield was the most self-possessed man you could get hold of, a statesman, and not one who easily gave way, a cynic and a philosopher. And he said, I rose up in my seat shouting, he's gone, he's gone. Whitfield had a power in his tongue which very few men ever have had. Well, now God created him, God created Paul, and God created you. And what I want you to think about is not those men, but what God is going to do in your life. Because what God intends to do depends on the way you've lived. Now the mark of Paul was thoroughness. He was a thoroughgoing man. When he set out to persecute the church of God, he was the leader of all the Jews in it. He went to the chief priests to get letters to persecute Jesus in Damascus. He wasn't behind in the matter. He took the gangs round, which tied up the Christians and beat them up and killed some of them and threw them in prison. He was hearty at it. He went at it with all his might, and everything that Paul did was the same. He was a great persecutor, he was a great learner, and he was a great Jew and a great exponent of Judaism. Now this man did everything he did thoroughly. Have you? Could anybody say that about your life? You see, as now, so then. You'll never be different to what you are now unless you get down to it immediately and ask God to change you. There is no changing some little point ahead where you think it would be nice to change. You've got to ask God to give you back the years that the locust has eaten, the palmer worm, the canker worm, my great army, and ask him to restore to you the years that have gone by, and to give you back all the things you were lazy over, all the things you shirked, all the way you behaved, all the slackness of life. That's what you have to do, and go at it with both hands. Whatsoever thy hand findest to do, do it with all thy might, for there is no device nor knowledge in the grave whither thou goest. Jesus said, work, for the hour cometh when no man can work. So then, this is how Paul went about his life. So then God used him to replace law with gospel, and he did it very thoroughly. Now the other thing about Paul was this: he did what he felt was right. He didn't hesitate. He was courageous at it. With both hands, he did it straight. Now, if I was to be honest with you about my own life, that's my great failing, is trying to do things straight out. You will say to me, though, Peter, wasn't Peter courageous? Peter was courageous, but he was also a fool. He could do very stupid things in his courage. Get thee behind me, Satan. I withstood Peter to the face. You see, Paul was level-headed with his courage. Paul didn't waste a word anywhere. Paul didn't waste his effort beating the air. So fight I not as uncertainly as one that beateth the air, but I bring under mine own body, and I bring it into subjection. Paul knew exactly where he was going and boldly went on. If you'd had 40 stripes save one, you would wear it for life as a mark of honour of the Lord Jesus and keep very quit of anyone who might give you another. Paul had it time after time. If you were thrice beaten with rods, you wouldn't want any more. If you were stoned and left for dead, you wouldn't go back into the town directly you got up from the floor and go and encourage the Christians with your face all bleeding and the rocks having cut your head all over. You wouldn't do that. But Paul did. You see, Paul was thoroughgoing, courageous, and above all, Paul loved the truth. Now, you and I love the truth, but to be honest with you, we love all sorts of other things as well. We love all our various things. Paul just loved the truth, and he went at it like that. I read the obituary of John Stott, and what they said about him was he got through an amazing amount because he fixed his mind on one thing. Early in his life, he said, "I'll never get married because I want to serve Jesus Christ." When I went to his church, I know it's funny, but it's true. The first three rows of his church were filled up with ladies who wanted to be married to John Stott. And they used to call them the hopefuls. And they were there, play every service, they were all there in rows. He was the most eligible bachelor in London. And really, it was very funny. But he stuck to his ways, John Stott, and God used him. I've always regretted what he did in some ways. But you see, God uses a man. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a man of great determination. Behind all that skill in preaching was a man who was absolutely determined. And what he intended to do, he did. And he went on and on doing it. It isn't just one thing or another. You know, I've often heard in show business, they say that it's not enough to have the talent, you have to have the determination as well. And be absolutely fixed on your goal to get to the top, to be in the show business. Well, in Christian things, it's much more so. How are you for determination? Are you determined to get there? Or are you determined to take a holiday off it? You have to decide. It's a very, very great thing to be determined. And you see, there's much more to it there. Not only was Paul like that, and very, very determined to be that, but there's a reason to say all this, and that is this. When John Bunyan looked around at the youth of his age, he said, "They're so bad that I believe that out of them God will choose someone to be a burning light for him." And he did. He chose Whitfield, he chose Wesley, he chose others. And you know, it's true that God, in all the wickedness that's going on around us, one of these leaders in sin, these lads here, God will choose and raise him far above all us and make him a voice of a saviour to this nation. And that's what I long and pray for, that God will do so. You know, in Peru, there was a man who led the church, and there was an old missionary who said that she started praying for one man who would really change the Church of God in Peru when she was an old lady and a missionary in Peru, and she went on through the years, and when she examined the birth date of that man who came forward later, and I'm afraid names have gone from me, she said, "I found that he'd been born on the very day in my diary when I started to pray earnestly for a man to change the church in Peru and really lead it." Have you ever prayed for someone like that? You see, the generation around us are called animals by a large percentage of the population. They're hated and loathed, and they're reckoned by the age of 10 to be on beyond redemption. God isn't like that. Ask God that out of this mass of rioters and disbelieving and evil speaking and discontent young people, that God will choose and bring forth leaders for his church. The leaders are always people like that. So the best Christians and best Christian leaders are often the most decided sinners in the past. Now I want to turn from that and turn for a few moments to those who came up under Christian parents. You will say, well, I never had a life like this. I didn't live in sin. No. God hedged about your way. I will hedge about her way and bring her unto myself. That's what is said in the Bible. God put a mother over you whose eyes watched you and you dared not do the things that you would. God put a father over you who you didn't want to displease. God gave you school teachers. There were desires in your heart which you'd love to have fulfilled, but you didn't fulfill them because the spark and the tinder never met, because the tinder was dampened by a holy and Christian home, by a home where there was godliness and straightness, and you weren't allowed to do those things. One man who's quite a Christian leader today told me, he said, my father wasn't converted, he was, I think, a Grimsby or Hull docker, but he said he had a strap behind the door, and if ever we told a lie, he said, we got it. And he said, I learned not to lie, but to tell the truth. And God is teaching. God is making out of Christian homes too leaders for his people. It's a wonderful thing to be saved out of a terrible life and to be a leader for Christ. But it's an even more wonderful thing when God takes a cup that hardly looks cracked and mends it and makes it perfect and makes it his own and uses it. There's something in your life that God was guiding. Therefore have courage and go ahead for your children. Pray with redoubled energy that your children will follow you, because they're in the covenant with God. God has covenanted with you. I will bless thee, thy and thy seed after thee. Ask him to do so with fresh hope and fresh vigor. That is what God wanted. So there it is. Now, what God did was, when he was pleased to do so, when it pleased God, he revealed his Son in me. And that's what God did with Whitfield, and that's what God did in your life and mine. He revealed his Son in me. Now, what I ask you is this. When he revealed his Son in you, did you then not confer with flesh and blood, but went straight at it hard? Paul did. You know, he never conferred with flesh and blood. When he saw the thing was right to do, bang, he went and did it. He didn't stop for one second. He was determined to get there, so that he said that he who had been the chief of sinners was not a whit behind the chiefest apostles. He got there. Now, if you want to get there, determination in Christ, who has been revealed in you, is the thing. What is it Christ revealed in you? Well, Christ, in a sense, calls every man, and in a sense only waits to be revealed in you. But God revealed him in you. That is the good pleasure of God. It is not us. When it pleased God. And I want God to reveal Christ in you more and more, so that your life will shine more and more unto the perfect day. May God bring Christ out in your life in a way that all can see and honor and glorify him. That's what Paul did, so that you'll fight for Christ and be his soldier, so that you'll be his dearest friend on earth, so that you'll be the one who loves Christ to the very death. That's what we want of you. That's what Christ craves of you. When it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, I conferred not. Get on with it. Leave the world behind. Leave the other Christians behind. That's all I have to say. Amen.